The text this morning is, again, from Luke chapter 11, Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer. It is a shorter version than the one that we pray together from the Gospel of Matthew, but the prayer is essentially the same prayer, the petitions in the same order. And so the text begins this way. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Names are important. I think about names every time I am part of a baptism. I'm always interested in why parents choose the names that they do for their children. Parents are very deliberate. All of you, I know, were as you chose names for your children. You give great thought. Sometimes parents will choose a name to honor a family member. Sometimes to honor a dear friend of the family. Sometimes parents will choose a name because of what it means. There are families, I know, parents that like to choose entirely Bible names. There are parents who look for names in the Old Testament, New Testament, as they make their choice. Sometimes the baby is named after a person in popular culture. Maybe somebody from history that the parents admire. Sometimes parents choose the name because of how it sounds. Sometimes because it's kind of the popular name in the year that the child was born. My parents had a little system naming all five of us kids. They all started with the letter C. And so that was their template. So every child that's born, the name, I don't know why they picked out C. But anyway, they did. And so each of our names started with the letter C. So anyway, as parents, you choose names for various and sundry reasons. Well, as you know, in the Bible, when the Scripture talks about name, especially when it comes to God's name, it is more than a title that somebody goes by. In the Bible, name represents who a person actually is. And so in Psalm 20 and verse 7, the writer says, "We trust in the name of the Lord our God." He's not saying we latch on to a particular title of God. It's not what he's saying. He's not saying that somehow the name of God is kind of like a little magic word or magic formula that you use. No, the name represents who God is. We will trust in who the Lord our God is. You could paraphrase Psalm 20 and verse 7. Jesus, in John 17, praying in the upper room to his Father. And as he lifts his prayer, he is speaking about his disciples in prayer. And here's what Jesus says, John 17, 26, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known." Did Jesus reveal, like, new titles that God goes by that they had never heard before? And of course, you know the answer to that is no. I like the way Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, The Message, translates this verse, John 17, 26. He puts it very well this way. He says, "I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known." That's the name of God. Who he is and what he has done, that is God's name. And so in that first petition, we speak of God's name and we pray that God's name might be hallowed. We don't use the word very much anymore in modern English, although we do still speak of things like hallowed ground. We speak of hallowed halls. The word hallow is, of course, part of the word Halloween. There's even a Harry Potter book, Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. Some of you kids might know about that one. So what does that word mean? What does the word hallow mean? In English, the word hallow and the word holy come from the same root. So as we sang that great opening hymn this morning, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we could have sung, Hallowed, 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 Lord God Almighty, because that's what the word itself means. And when you go through the New Testament, you find that this word in our text, translated as hallowed, in its various forms, is translated as holy. It's translated as sanctify or sanctification. It's translated as sanctuary. It's translated as saint, depending on the form of the word. Hallowed be your name. So what we're saying is, Father, may your name be consecrated. May your name be set apart above everything else. May your name be honored and worshiped and revered and respected everywhere. Who you are and what you have done. And so this is the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the fundamental petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it reminds us that prayer is primarily about God's glory. It's not primarily about us getting stuff. But all of prayer needs to tend to God, to you be all glory, praise, and honor. And so the petition is, hallowed be your name. Now, in the text, who's the subject of the verb? Well, there isn't a subject, is there? Because it's passive. It's in the passive voice. So the question is, so who's doing the hallowing? Is God the subject of the verb? Or are we the subject of the verb? So in other words, when we pray, hallowed be your name, are we praying, God, hallow your own name? Or are we praying, may we hallow your name? Who's the subject of the verb? How are we to understand this petition when we pray it? To answer the question, I want you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. I want to spend a little time in that passage this morning. Ezekiel chapter 36. There are only three places in the Old Testament where the expression to hallow God's name is used, or to sanctify God's name. One is in the book of Leviticus, one is in the book of Isaiah, and the other is in Ezekiel 36. And I want us to look at Ezekiel 36 because it is the most detailed passage anywhere in the Bible on the whole subject of what it means that God's name is hallowed. And so I want you to look at this extended passage with me. The context of it is Ezekiel's in captivity in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has hauled off a bunch of the Jews into captivity. And so the word of the Lord, verse 16, comes to Ezekiel. And verse 17, this is what he is to say. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and by their deeds. Why were the people of Israel taken into captivity? It's because of the life that they lived. It's because of the rebellion that they expressed. They had defiled the land with their deeds. They had polluted the land morally, spiritually. And I want you to notice in verse 18, the Lord singles out two examples of how they had defiled the land, polluted the land. Notice the 18th verse. So I poured out my wrath upon them, here are the reasons, for the blood that they had shed in the land and for the idols with which they had defiled it. If you put it in modern terms, there was violence, Walmart shootings, those kind of things in the land. There was violence and bloodshed in the land, and there was an embrace of idolatry. And so what is God going to do? Well, verse 18, he judges them, pours out his wrath upon them. And specifically, what did that look like? Notice verse 19. The Lord says, I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries. In accordance with their ways and their deeds, I judge them. So God scatters them. They went to Babylonia. They went to the land of Assyria. They went every which direction. The people were out of the land. They were dispersed. They were scattered. And what happened was so shocking and so momentous that it was in the news, if you will. It made the headlines everywhere around the whole ancient world of Bible times. And the result was that the nations around came to some very disturbing conclusions about the God of Israel. Some very disturbing conclusions about the name of the Lord. And you notice in verse 20, but when they came to the nation, so the people were scattered every which way. So when they came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. They didn't hallow it, they profaned my holy name. In that, people said of them, this is kind of an incredulous statement, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. What's going on? Name of God is being discredited. It's being profaned. And so for the people of the day, it meant one of a couple of things. Either Jehovah had willingly abandoned his people. That's a possibility. Or when the Babylonians came, they were too strong and the God of Israel couldn't do anything about it. And so the nations in amazement are asking, so which is it? Did he abandon his people? If he did, this God has no credibility. He has no integrity. Because what had he promised? I think in their Bible it says someplace, this land was given to Abraham and his descendants forever. Now they're out of there. What kind of God is this that can't even keep his promises? Name of God discredited, dragged through the mud, profaned. Or maybe God wanted to do something. He wanted to stop the Babylonian invasion. He really did. He tried hard. But the gods of Babylon are just too strong. And so this poor little puny God of Israel got overwhelmed by the Babylonian armies, got overwhelmed by the Babylonian deities. He's got no power even in his own land. What kind of God is that? And so however the people of the ancient world interpreted the disbursement and the scattering, the name of God, rather than being hallowed, was profaned everywhere. And so God's character, God's reputation is mocked. And the Lord says in this passage, I have concern that my name is not being hallowed in the earth. Notice verse 21. But I had concern, the Lord says, for my holy name, my hallowed name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations to which they came. I'm concerned about what has happened to my name, how people look at who I am, my promises, my character, my power. And so God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something about it. Verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my hallowed name, my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I am going to act to vindicate my holy name. Not for your sake, but for my glory, the Lord says. And notice verse 23. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. When I am finished, all the world will say, hallowed be thy name. And I am going to glorify my name through things that I'm going to do through you. You who are now in rebellion, you who are now in captivity, you who now have been dispersed and are discrediting my name every which way, when I'm said and done, I'm going to act for the glory of my name. I'm going to vindicate my holiness. And when I'm done, all the nations, through you, will know that I am the Lord and my name will be exalted. So, what's Jehovah going to do? Well, you notice verse 24 down through about verse 30 or so. You have the answer. First thing God says I'm going to do is I'm going to bring about a new exodus. We're going to kind of start over. You notice verse 24. I will take you from the nations and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So just as I delivered you from Egypt under Moses, brought you out of captivity and bondage in a distant land, brought you into this land, I'm going to do the same thing again, whether you are in Babylonia or Assyria or on the islands of the Mediterranean, wherever you are, I'm going to bring about a new exodus and I'm going to bring you back into the land. And once I bring you back into the land, I'm going to restore the relationship the way it was at the beginning. And how is God going to restore the relationship so that in the end, hallowed be thy name is everywhere? How is God going to restore the relationship? Notice several things he's going to do. Verse 25. First thing, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I'm going to purify you of all of your defilement. Notice three times in the verse, it speaks about being clean. It speaks about cleansing. The Lord is going to bring about a complete cleansing from all unrighteousness, to use the words of 1 John. The people are going to be cleansed from all of their sin. That's where it starts, dealing with the sin problem, doesn't it? So I'm going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then verse 26, I'm going to give you a heart transplant. Notice what verse 26 says. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What's the heart? We know what it is. It's who we really are. It is our thoughts, our emotions, our will. And it's in the heart where the sin problem finds its root. You think about in our lives, in our world, sin and rebellion and evil is not centered in various external actions. It's deeply rooted in who we are. And a lot of people, I think it's fair to say, don't understand that. You so oftentimes hear people say something like, you know, deep down inside, we're all basically good people. Now, you know, from time to time, some of us do some bad stuff, but that's kind of out of character for who we really are. We're all basically good people. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture is absolutely contrary to that. So you think about it, that the sin problem is not rooted in the environment. Sin problem is not rooted in, well, I didn't have a good upbringing. It's not rooted in bad examples that we see and then foolishly follow. It's not various external pressures that come against us. All those things are involved, but it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. And what needs to happen is God needs to remove the old fossilized heart. Heart of stone, you notice the Lord calls it here. A heart that's cold. A heart that is insensitive, a heart that is incorrigible, a heart that is lifeless. God needs to remove that heart, and in return, notice what does the text say? Give us a warm, responsive heart of flesh. And so the Lord says, I'm going to give you a heart transplant. And oh, by the way, then the first part of verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness, creates in me a clean heart, a new heart, a heart of flesh, and gives me the gift of His Holy Spirit. And so you think about it, for God to bring us back to where we need to be, the issue of sin and rebellion and deadness and hardness can only be dealt with by God's work, by God's intervention. So I'm going to give you a heart transplant, and then thirdly, you notice again verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you, which will mean what? And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I'll cause you to live lives in obedience to my word. God is going to do all of those things. And verse 28, you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. The covenant is renewed. And once they are back in the land, notice God's work continues. Notice verse 29 and 30, all the I wills. Verse 29, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. Verse 30, I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer disgrace of famine among the nations. God is going to do all of those things. And then you come to verse 31, and you finally come to human response in verse 31. Then. After God has done all of this, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. When my work is done, the Lord says, you're going to look back as a people, and you're going to see what your life was like in the past. You're going to remember your evil conduct. You're going to remember the ways that you dishonored my name among the nations. But God is now taking action. He's taking action to hallow his name so that his character, his work, his nature, what it really is, will be seen among the nations. And the people who have been cleansed, who have received a heart transplant, if you will, from the Lord, who have received the Spirit of God within, now come to the place of genuine repentance, and they're filled now with a desire to walk in his ways, which when they do, God's name is hallowed. And you notice again in verse 32, lest we missed it earlier, it is not for your sake that I do these things. It is not for your sake that I will act. Whose sake is it for? Go back to the middle of verse 22. But for the sake of my holy name. So that brings us back to the question of Luke 11, 2. Hallowed be your name. Who's doing the hallowing? What are we praying when we express that petition? Ezekiel 36 makes it clear God is the one hallowing his name. But he does it, don't miss the little words in verse 23, through you. God's name is hallowed through us, as Ezekiel makes clear. You recall the words of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, you could translate it this way, hallow Christ as Lord. So that's where it starts. Hallowed be your name starts in the heart. It starts on the inside. And when Christ is hallowed in the heart, his name will be then glorified and exalted through our lives as people see what we say, what we do, the things that we embrace. God's gracious work hallows his own name through us. Luther, in the Catechism, some of you may remember back to confirmation days. The first petition, hallowed be your name. What does this mean? Luther asks. God's name is holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be also holy among us. Luther's right on target. And then he asks the question, a follow-up, how is this done? God's name is made holy, Luther says, when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and when we as God's children live holy lives in accordance with it. All right, so specifically, what might that look like? What might that look like? Well, hallowing God's name means that everything that pertains to God we treat with great reverence and seriousness. It means that the priorities of our life are centered in him. You can't pray, hallowed be thy name, and then set your own priorities. It means listening to, obeying what the word says. That's hallowing his name. It means not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, as you read in the Ten Commandments. It means showing reverence for him in worship. It means living out a personal purity that is in line with his word, in line with his character. It means living out the passion expressed by the psalm writer that we read for our call to worship from Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. together. Hallowing God's name in the life will mean those sorts of things. Over the years, I've enjoyed reading the sermons of Dr. William Self. He passed away a handful of years ago now. But for about a quarter of a century, he was pastor at the Wyuka Road Baptist Church in the Atlanta area. He pastored there in the 60s, 70s, 80s. And because he lived in the Atlanta area, he had the opportunity to go to the Masters golf tournament in Augusta. And in a little devotional book that he and his wife wrote, I suppose published about 50 years ago now, he tells about his experience on a Saturday at the Masters at Augusta. Here's what he writes. He said, "Outside the gate, the crowd was like that at any other athletic event, jubilant and noisy. But when the fans walked onto the course, it was as if they had walked onto holy ground. Many of them felt that they were having a holy experience, for this was where Bobby Jones and the greatest golfers of all time had been. People did not throw their cigarettes down and grind them into the ground. They carefully placed them in the proper containers. People arrived on time and stayed until it was over. If a player had trouble moving along, they stayed with him until he had completed his round. There was a sort of holy hush over the entire tournament. The next day, we returned to our church, where we had just completed a new sanctuary. People came late and left early. They threw their cigarette butts in the parking lot. And then he says this, where are we in America that the holy is in athletic contests and the profane in the house of God?" I think you understand his point, don't you? What value is there to come to church and at the end when we pray the Lord's Prayer to mouth the words, "Hallowed be thy name," what good is it to say those words if then the next 6 days you live as if God's holiness had no place in your life? The Lord asks this question in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. If I am a father, where is my honor? That's a thought-provoking question. Let me finish with this. In the first year confirmation workbook, the author, talking about this petition, asks this question of the young confirmation students. And I leave you with this question. Here's what the author says. Can you write, "Hallowed be your name," over every plan and activity in which you take part? When you pray, say, "Father, may your name be hallowed." Let's pray.